Well, our text this morning is ridiculous in how good it is. It is powerful and it is wonderful. It's three verses in the middle of Ephesians 2, which is one of the great chapters in all of the Bible. And I hope that you come away from this text tremendously encouraged. It comes on the heels of the great 10 verses that Pastor Lou walked us through the last 2 weeks. But I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11, 12, and 13. And our title this morning is Excluded and Included. Excluded and Included. And we want to dig into what that means here in a moment. But first, our text, Ephesians 2, 11, 12, and 13. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired word? Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. May God bless the reading of His word. You can have a seat. Excluded and included. Excluded and included. We have all felt in our lives the sting of being excluded. You might go back to junior high, or you might go back to a gathering that happened this week. You entered a room, you entered a gathering, and you felt outside, not a part of, excluded. Sometimes it's just a matter of not knowing anyone, and you soon get to know people, and you become included. But sometimes it's much more to be excluded, much more painful, much more shameful, much more difficult. To feel excluded is powerful. And it's also powerful to feel included, to return home, for someone to know you and address you by name and embrace you and love you and include you. That is powerful. And this reality of exclusion and inclusion is huge in our lives as humans. And it was huge in the ministry of our Lord. Jesus was very aware that there were outsiders and there were insiders. And much of what He taught was addressing outsiders and insiders. And sometimes those who thought they were insiders, Jesus made clear, were in fact outsiders. And some who thought they were outsiders, Jesus called them, invited them, and brought them to be insiders. Throughout His ministry, as you look through the lens of exclusion and inclusion, you see it everywhere in His ministry. In one of the Gospels, it says, they were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. This is speaking of those who thought they were included because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. In Mark 3, Jesus looked at religious leaders with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And He said to them, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Those who they thought were inside, Jesus said, you are actually outside. You are alienated due to the hardness of your heart. And again, those who thought they had no part, Jesus invited in, brought them in. One of the most powerful examples of exclusion and inclusion comes in John 4. You may know the story. Jesus comes to the unlikeliest of subjects. He travels to the bad part of town, as it were. The part of the country no one goes to, Samaria. And He comes not to a man, but to a woman, which was problematic, as His disciples were shocked that He was talking to a woman. But this wasn't just an ordinary woman. She lived in Samaria. She was a Samaritan. She was rejected. But not only that, she was dismissed and despised even by her own people. She was excluded, and excluded and excluded. And there comes Jesus in John 4 to this one who would have been called a dog, who had been treated with all kinds of slurs. She was looked down on. She was rejected. She was of such a bad reputation that she was gathering water at noon. For she had had many husbands living with a woman, living with a man who is now not her husband. And Jesus comes and asks her for a drink. And as the conversation proceeds, Jesus makes clear to her that he knows who she is. He knows her situation. He knows that she's an outsider. And he invites her in. For he asks her first for a drink. He sees her dignity. And he asks her, needing nothing, for a drink. And then he says to her, if you knew the one who asked, you would be asking him. He offers himself to her, that fountains of living water might flow out of her. If he were a normal religious leader, he might go to her sexual past. He might speak of morality, but he goes instead to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is worship. And he says to her in that moment, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. He's inviting her who is outside, inside, to true worship of him. She said, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, the one who speaks to you is he. Messiah is here, and you're talking to him. The one who you've waited for is here. And from that moment, the town is turned upside down. And friends, the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus, is not a message that excludes the way we think it does. But it's a message centered in worship, a message that's calling a people who weren't a people to be a people to worship the risen, reigning Christ. For Christ created all things, and he created all things to worship him. And when we fail to worship him in spirit and truth, then we chase after and worship every other thing, creatures, people, money, sexuality, powers, possessions, sports teams, all other gods, some even in our own image. But what we have here, friends, is those who are outside being brought near. And for some of you this morning, this will be historical. This will be describing your experience. For others of you, you hear this and you say, I don't know what this means. And it's an invitation to come in. Ephesians 2, as I mentioned, is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. And let me just unpack a bit why. Before we get to 11 through 13, we go back to Lou's text, the last two verses, and just look with me very briefly as we're reminded of what happened in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Do you remember 2, 1 through 3? We might call it our spiritual resume. One descriptor after another. I count 8 descriptions of who we are apart from Christ. Each one of us, you can fill in your name there. Sam, Ruth, Russ, Phyllis, whoever you are, fill in your name there. And you, fill in the blank, were dead in trespasses. Trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of the world. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the sinful passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our situation apart from Christ was desperate and it was hopeless. But then verse 4 has that wonderful turn. Do you remember that great hinge? What are those two great words that Lou wanted us to get excited about? Beginning of verse 4, the two words are? But God. And now we add to our resume what God has done. Over here, 1 through 3, who we are, what we've done apart from God. But over here, what God has done. And who is God according to verse 4 and following? But God. Being rich in mercy. because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. And God saved us, seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What does verse 7 mean? It means that for all time, God's going to show us his kindness. Day after week, after year, after century, after millennia, forever. And we're going to remember who we were. Verse 1 through 3. We're going to remember who we were apart from Christ. And we're just going to shake our head and say, you got to be kidding. I did not deserve that at all. That's ridiculous kindness, ridiculous grace, ridiculous mercy. That's what we're going to do forever if we're in Christ. Amen? But here's the thing. We're slow to get this. And so Paul repeats the matter in 8 and 9, and this is all setting us up for our text. But just look at 8 and 9 for a moment. He has here what I would call a double-double. A double positive, a double negative, and he's got another reason why he's saying this. Because I am hard-headed, and so are some of you. And so he says it positively, he says it negatively. Positively, negatively, and then the reason. First positive, what is it? See it in verse 8. For it's by grace you have been saved. That is the kindness of God that we didn't deserve, earn. Everything we're singing about, all the blessings of God, none of them earned, none of them bought. Amen? It's by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the positive. Negative, this is not your own doing. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You're not good enough to get God's favor. God doesn't love you more today because you read your Bible. And he invites you to read your Bible. Positive, negative. But for those of us who are a little slow, like me, he wants to say it again. Positive, grace. Negative, not your own doing. Positive, second time, end of verse 8. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. We didn't buy it. We didn't purchase it. Given, we receive it. What's the second negative? Not a result of works. You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. And you say, why are you repeating all of this? Why are you making the point again and again? Because we all think we have to earn it. Every religion in the world says you got to earn God's favor. And he's saying, no, 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 no. It's a gift from God. Amen? Not the result of works. It's all of grace, not your own doing. Here's the big reason. And this flows throughout the whole chapter, but we just want to see the flow of thought. Here's the big reason. End of verse 9. Would you just read that for me, beginning after the comma, beginning with so that. Here's the big reason. End of verse 9. Why? So that no one may boast. And you say, okay, we've had 2 weeks on this. Why are we going back here? We're going back here because this is one of the most important realities in the Scripture, right there. That struck me one of the first times I read that as a new believer as really silly and stupid. Why have you said all of this in your word, God, and say no one may boast? Well, who's going to boast? What's the big deal? Here's the reality. We all think we are earning God's favor by doing good stuff. And so what happens if we forget this gospel and we think it's about our doing on good days? What happens to us if we forget that it's not our own doing? Well, we begin to share with our friends, yeah, I'm a little tired. I was up at 4:30, my time with the Lord, memorizing through the book of Leviticus. I'm almost done. If I look a little peaked today, it's because I'm fasting for 37 days. I shared my faith with 3 people on the way in on the bus and hoping to do with 4 on the way home. How are you doing? Right? And you say, who would do that? The New Testament is filled with people that do that, and everyone in this room is prone to do that. When we think it's about us, we begin to boast. But that's not the greatest danger. The greatest danger is the negative side. When we forget that it's not of us, it's a gift from God. I haven't been in the Word in 2 weeks. I've stumbled into sin. I spoke harshly. I'm not sure my affections are for God right now. What do I do? God, am I even a Christian? Can you even love me? Do you accept me? To which he says, you were dead. You were in the tomb, Lazarus. I made you alive. It's my doing. It's all of my grace. It's a gift from God. You didn't make yourself alive, and you're not keeping yourself alive. You're not keeping your heart beating or your lungs breathing. I'm doing that. It's a gift from me. You can't boast. You can't despair. Amen? On our worst day, we remember it's about the cross. It's about the work of Christ, and we glory in that. Once he makes all of that clear, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Once you realize it's not of works, that you're accepted as a loved son, daughter, now go do a whole bunch of stuff. Live a life as an accepted child. I've got it all planned out for you. I want you to live a rich and free life, not to earn my favor, but because you have my favor. Amen? Do you believe this is the gospel? This is the good news. This is our hope, and that's 1 through 10. Now, we turn to 11 through 13, and our outline is really simple. It's really simple. Remember, but now. All right? Hopefully you can remember that. You can remember, because it happens twice, and then we've got a but now. All right? That's our whole text. Remember, but now, 11 through 13. Excluded, included, cut off, and brought near. That's the theme of our text. Therefore, in light of 1 through 10, remember. First, remember, verse 11. Look at it with me. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh. Remember, Paul is speaking this to this church and circle of churches up in Asia, most all of whom are Gentiles that he has come to preach to, and he's telling them to remember something. What is it? Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh were called the uncircumcision by what is called the uncircumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Okay? You say, okay, that's kind of hard to understand. Here's what common language we might use. You weren't cool by those who were cool, spiritually speaking, religiously speaking. You weren't accepted. You were outside of the accepted group by those who were part of the circumcision, the people of God. You were called not the people of God. You were outside. But the point here in verse 11 comes at the end when he says this was not a good distinction. This was not a right distinction. It's not a distinction we have to pay attention to now, because that was a distinction, see it at the end of verse 11, which was made in the flesh by hands. You were at one time, remember, called uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision. You were outside of that which is done by hands, by that which was done by hands to be accepted. Okay, that's what he's saying first. First, remember. We're not going to spend a lot of time on verse 11. But you were called outsiders by insiders. You were rejected by those who were accepted. But now he's going to press into this in verse 12 and tell us more. So in verse 12 now, we have the second remember. Now, the question was asked before. Lou asked it right at the beginning. He said, why this word remember? He said, Christians leak. But why this word remember? Let's just think about this for a moment a little more. We do leak. We also forget. And we forget who we were, and we forget what it is to be excluded. We forget what it's like to be apart from Christ. And now in verse 12, we have this powerful fivefold piece that we're to remember. We're to remember who we were. If we are in Christ now, remember who you were apart from Christ. This is really big. Verse 12 is really, really big. And we forget this. And we begin to assume, oh yeah, of course God loves me. Of course I'm accepted. Of course I have hope. No, not of course, at all. Remember. Remember, Paul says to them, and he says it to us, five pieces to remember in verse 12. Look at them. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Okay, our worship text talked about being separated and then being brought near. The New Testament is all of that. But what is it to be separated from the Creator? What is it to be separated from the Savior? Believer, if you are a believer today, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. You weren't a part of Christ. You weren't united to Christ. It's dangerous. We take that for granted. But he says, remember, you were separated from Christ. That's a big deal. It's a big deal because this daddy, when I pray for my children, I pray one thing. God, unite my children to Christ. Let them know Christ. Let them not be separated from Christ any longer than is possible. And he says, remember, you were separated from Christ. You may be in Christ now, but you weren't always. This is the first thing to remember, he says. You were separated from Christ. What's the second thing? Not only were you separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, you were outside of God's chosen people. You weren't part of God's people. If you were in Christ now, you are part of God's people. This is powerful. This is powerful. This is why when people leave Jubilee, when the Calcoats leave Jubilee, we commend them to be part of God's people somewhere else. Okay, we don't do life individually. So you're not just part of Christ on your own as an individual listening to podcasts and doing church on the internet. You do it with the people of God because we are called the people of God. But he says, remember, you were alienated, you were excluded, you were outside. There was a cultural wall, a religious wall, an ethnic wall, and you were outside of it. You were an alien. You were excluded. You were apart. And he says, remember that. You're separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Third bit there in verse 12. And remember, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. God has been working all throughout the Bible through his solemn promises, his covenants, his I promise, I will. Started right at the beginning with Adam, but then on to his people through Abraham and Isaac and then through Moses, through David, and he says, remember that there was a time when none of those covenants, none of those promises were connected to you. Which means, friends, that if you are not in Christ today, all of God's good, perfect, encouraging promises are not yours. But if you are in Christ, though you remember that at one time those promises weren't yours, you are now brought near. But he says, remember, you were strangers. What do we teach our children? When someone knocks on the door and they're a stranger, we say, don't open the door. Don't let them in. It's happened a few times at our house. Hello, never met you before. You're in our front room. Okay, let's review with our children who this is. We don't want to be inhospitable, neither do we want to open our door to whoever, right? It's a stranger. Sometimes they're delivering a package and sometimes they're have other agendas, but we teach them, find an adult. But this was us, outside, trying to get in to promise, to covenant. And we, he says, need to remember that we were strangers. Apart from Christ, alienated from God's people, strangers to the covenants of promise. Fourth, remember that you were one who had no hope. Imagine for a moment what it would be like to take all of your hope and delete it. Have you ever been working on a document and suddenly you push the wrong button and it's gone? and you're doing everything you can to undo, 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 restore, restore, restore. Imagine with your hope that suddenly it was vanished. Your eternal hope, gone. Your hope of forgiveness, gone. Your hope for your children, gone. He says, remember, at one time that was you. And you say back to him, but wait a second, everyone in the world has hope. Everybody hopes in different things. Have you ever watched a sporting event or a game where you knew the result ahead of time, but it was being replayed? Maybe it was one of those Michigan-Ohio State games where you knew already that Ohio State was going to win, Lou. And you're watching someone else get hopeful in your Michigan Wolverines, and you just go, no, don't even bother. Because it's kind of sad watching someone hope in something you know is going to disappoint. But what's far more sad is the human tendency to put hope in things that will not satisfy, that aren't truly hopeful. But we all do it, don't we? We hope we'll get promoted. We hope we'll lose 10 pounds. We hope we'll do, and there's different kinds of hope. It's one thing just to hope for something that's not a big deal. That's fine. But it's when our ultimate hope is in something that cannot truly deliver. Hope for what's going to happen when we die. And so many people walk around with this baseless hope. We're going to a better place. Why? Why do you think that? I just do. I like to think that God's the kind of God that, no, we can't do that with anything else in life. We don't go to our mortgage officer and say, I'd like to think the terms of this loan should be like this. No, there's actual documentation. You got to sign 49 times to get the loan, right? So our hope has to be grounded. And he says, remember that at one time you were without hope. But now there's hope that's not rooted in fantasy or wishful thinking. It's rooted in authority from this word. But he says, remember who you were, what you were. Separated from Christ, alienated from the people of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, fifth, last thing, and without God in the world. What is it like to be without God in the world, to be on your own? Friends, how many of our neighbors, how many family members are on their own without God in this world? They have gods, but they're small g gods, not the big G God of the universe. They're gods of their own forming and creating, not the God who created, who spoke, who is revealed in his word, who's revealed through his son. The Bible speaks often of those who have an appearance of godliness but deny its power. But this text here says, remember, verse 11, that you were excluded. You were called the uncircumcision. Verse 12, remember that you were cut off from Christ, cut off from his people, cut off from his promises, cut off from hope, and cut off from God. Remember. Remember. It's easy to assume. He says, don't assume. Remember. Remember. Amen? You hear that? Verse 12 is big. Calls us to meditate. We were Christless. We were peopleless. We were promiseless. We were hopeless. We were godless. However you want to say it, he says remember, because it's easy to forget and it's easy to assume. It's easy to forget what it is to be cut off. It's easy to forget what it is to be excluded. It's easy to forget what it is to be shamed, to be without hope. Consider today, what would it be if I was there again? It would be awful. And so many we know and love are in that situation. And this is no small thing. This here is what mothers tell their children day after day after day. Who they were and what is now true. Because we've got remember, remember, and then we have But now, and now it turns to verse 13. And here is the good news that the text ends with. But now, in Christ Jesus, if you have trusted Christ, by faith, if you're holding on to him and he's holding on to you, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you who once were excluded, you who once were without hope, have been, what's the next two words? Brought near. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jubilee, let's read verse 13 together. It is so precious, so powerful. And I just want us to read it out loud to one another together. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now here comes the hero of history, the rescuer of all of his people. And he comes to those who were far off. Think about those who you love. Think, who's the farthest off possible? I remember talking to a guy that played for the Vikings years ago named Jeff Seaman. His daughter was a friend, and he told the story that a group of Christians on the Vikings years ago were getting together and they were praying. And they asked one another, they said, who's the least likely guy on the team to ever follow Jesus? And they all started to laugh and look at one another and like, oh, obviously, Wally Hilgenberg. That guy is out there. He's crazy. He's nuts. He's as far from Jesus as possible. They got together and they started praying for Wally. They started praying together. God, work in Wally's life, work in Wally's life, work in Wally's life. And God brought the one who was far off near. And Wally gave his life to Christ. I had the privilege to meet him years ago before he went home to be with the Lord. He invited me to bring a group of kids out to his place to go fishing. He said, I love to have kids come to my place to go fishing. This is who our God is, friends. That one you've been praying for, don't give up. Because those who are far off, everyone in this room included, if we are in Christ now, we have been brought near by the most powerful substance in the universe, namely the blood of Christ. And so this hero comes, and he says to us, you want to get to God? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the only door to God. We come, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the Prince of Peace. If you come and say, Pastor, I feel so excluded, so cut off, so ashamed, I have good news for you. Jesus came for you. He came for everyone who is far off, and he says, I want to bring you near by my blood. Verse 13 is summed up like this. But now a person dealt with our position, and he brings us so that we are passive to a place which is near by his powerful provision. And this theme runs throughout Scripture. The excluded become the included. The far off are brought near. Think about Ruth. Remember Ruth? That foreign woman, that Moabitess, she was a foreigner. She was destitute. She was a widow. And what happened? She was redeemed and brought near. By whom? By Boaz, who was the son of a mother, who also knew what it was to be far off and excluded. For who was Boaz's mother? Rahab, the foreign Jericho resident prostitute who had faith in God such that she is in Hebrews 11, the great hall of fame of faith. Friends, the excluded are included, and so often they are women throughout the story of the Bible, throughout the lineage of Jesus. Ruth and Rahab are both ancestors of King Jesus. You think the Bible is not for the included, it is for the excluded, and the excluded become the included by the grace of God. Amen? And God works through mothers again and again. He works through mothers and grandmothers. He did it in Timothy, Paul's protege, and he is still doing it today. So we come to the end and we think, okay, how does this apply to us? Well, friends, we all know that humanity has a long history of excluding. Our country has a long history of excluding. Whole denominations were birthed out of excluding, not only in the past, but also in the present. And it's easy for us to forget to remember the pain of being excluded. So the first point of application is this. The reason we're called to remember and to remember is so that we don't forget what it's like to be out there, not in here. To be hopeless, not hopeful. To be apart from Christ, not in Christ. First point of application is this: remember, remember, so that you can look with the eyes of compassion that sees the one who is outside and seek to welcome them in. Amen? Jesus did this throughout his ministry, didn't he? He's constantly calling the least likely person to be the hero, to be brought in. The Good Samaritan shouldn't be the hero, but he was. And it's easy in dominant culture or higher socioeconomic places to look around and say, oh, I treat everybody equally. We've got to remember what it is to be not part of the group and seek, by the grace of Jesus, to welcome them in. Another way of excluding is to adopt ways of speaking that dehumanize other people. This happens in relationship to abortion. This happens in relationship to immigration. And there are many Christians in our day that speak of others in ways that are less than dignified, less than the image of God. And we must remember that as we're talking about different social issues, different issues of our day, that every single person was created in the image of God. And the way of Jesus is always to speak dignity and value and seeing those who are outside, those who are eagerly desiring hope, as those of value. And so Jesus invites us to speak peace and hope and value and love. That means, church family, that when a guest comes in and they're somehow different than we are, we see the image of God in them. It's not married over single, single over married. It's not one ethnicity, one language, one background. It's a people looking to see who God is bringing to be part of the people united by Christ. Different colors, different backgrounds, different relationships, all under His Lordship. We welcome, we love, not on our terms, but on His terms. Value, dignity. Another way we remember, and we're coming to the end here, just two more points of application and we're done, is we remember history, and we remember history rightly. It has been said throughout my life, and I've heard it again recently, that Christianity is a white person's religion. To say this is to be ignorant of history, friends, and we've got to study history rightly. For the early church fathers, many of them were not white. Many of them were from Africa. Tertullian, Origen, both from Africa. Athanasius, who is pivotal in keeping the church faithful to the deity of Christ, was from Africa. One of the most significant saints in all the last 2,000 years was Saint Augustine, also from Africa, whose teachings and writings gave birth to the Reformation 1,000 years later. The first American missionary was not white. His name was George Lyell. So friends, there are myths related to history that we want to reject. But we also want to remember. Remember history that's shameful and remember history that's wonderful. Amen? Last piece here as we think about excluding and including. As we welcome and as we love those who are outside, we do so not on anyone's terms. It's a very American thing right now for me to define for you what love looks like. If you love me, you will do whatever I want you to do. You will go along with whatever I say. And the Jesus who draws the outsider and brings them in does so as the king of a kingdom who rules and reigns and speaks with authority. And when he calls the outsider, he calls them to come into the kingdom where he's ruling and reigning. So friends, when we are inviting in, we're inviting in under the rule and reign and lordship of King Jesus. This is really big. It's not just come on in, whatever you want, do whatever. It's come on in to the kingdom. Come on into the pathway of joy, to the pathway of happiness, where we together hide ourselves under the authority of God's word and call one another to a true relationship with God and a true relationship with one another, hearing the authority of the King of the Kingdom, not just whatever we think. Well, mothers, spiritual mothers, those who have pain in motherhood, we're with you. We love you. We appreciate you. Remember that you were without God, you were without a people, you were without promises, you were without hope, and you were without God. But now, all of you, men and women who were far off, Christ has brought near. And mothers, you have a very specific role to play in loving, influencing, teaching the next generation. Billy Graham said, only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in molding of character in her children. And Charles Spurgeon said, I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn word of my good mother. Whether like the Apostle Paul, who was not a father to his own children, but a spiritual father to many children, whether you are a spiritual mother or a mother to children, the message of hope can be communicated by you wonderfully. Night after night, day after day, in song, story, love, and care. God has blessed this church with many future men and women who are running around in diapers and little shoes right now. And together we are praying that God would encourage us in this good work. Let's give thanks together. Father, we bless you on this Mother's Day for this powerful message of hope. And oh, we pray that you would use us to call those who are far off to be brought near. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.